Lord Jesus, we just thank you today that we've come into your presence, Lord, and we're thanking you for the blessings of our country. Lord, from the redwood forest to the Gulf Stream waters, Lord, all the beauty that we see surrounding us, Lord, and you just want us to be appreciative, and we are appreciative for the beauty that you've given us, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that we're living in a land where we can be 3 hours or an hour or two from the ocean and an hour from the mountains, Lord, and an hour or two from the desert. And we appreciate the beauty that is in California. We appreciate the beauty that is in the world, Lord. And we praise you as the God of creation. We pray that your light would shine, Lord, more abundantly in the earth today, God. That is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand together as we sing, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And let's worship the Lord this morning. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Today, letting the local congregation know and all you folks that we are broadcasting live today, and we welcome all the folks from the Tascadero area. Appreciate all you guys whenever you come. Always welcome. Appreciate that. And so we welcome listening live Militant Christian View Radio in New York State. We welcome Liberty Tree Radio broadcasting all across the Fruited Plain, and we welcome Indiana Freedom Talk Radio and Watchman Radio as well. And any other affiliates that are listening live across the U.S. and worldwide abroad, welcome to all you guys to our service today. We are honoring, this is Independence Day weekend, and so our thoughts and our singing is going that direction because we appreciate the liberty that has been bought for us by so many that have paid a price through the years that love the holy cause of liberty. And we appreciate what God is doing in America, and we pray that He will do a great work in our land once again. If you have your Melodies of Praise hymn book, turn to number 339, if you would, and we're going to sing America the Beautiful. And as we sing this, it's also a prayer as well as a song of appreciation. Number 339, America the Beautiful. Church at Cahuilla, we have on Sunday mornings what we call our Sunday school lesson time that gives anybody an opportunity to prepare a little lesson and to deliver it. And we especially encourage young people. It gives them an opportunity to not be afraid in speaking in public and things like that. And we've got one of our young people today that's going to give us a lesson, and that is Fred Bader. Fred, come on, give us a Sunday school lesson. He fits Frank Sinatra's Young at Heart real well.
Good morning, folks.
Good morning, Fred.
And I'm 84 years young. Galatians 6:1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not again entangled with a yoke of bondage. Revelations 5:10, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Hosea 4:8, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The holy cause of liberty and justice for all. What really happened? The Declaration of Independence, the signers. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? This is the price they paid. 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army, and another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships resulting from the Revolutionary War. These men signed, and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners. All were men of means, well educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence, knowing full well that the penalty could be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his homes and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals, or soldiers, or both, looted the properties of Ellery, Claymore, Hall, Walton, Winnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. Perhaps one of the most inspiring examples of undaunted resolution was at the Battle of Yorktown. Thomas Nelson, Jr. was returning from Philadelphia to become governor of Virginia and join General Washington just outside of Yorktown. He then noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters, but that the Patriots were directing their fire all over town except for the vicinity of his beautiful home. Nelson asked why they were not firing in that direction, and the soldiers replied, "Out of respect to you, sir." Nelson quietly urged General Washington to open fire, and stepping forward to the nearest cannon, aimed at his own house and fired. The other guns joined in, and the Nelson home was destroyed. Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis' Long Island home was looted and gutted, his home and properties destroyed. His wife was thrown into a damp, dark cell without a bed. Health ruined, Mrs. Lewis soon died from the effects of the confinement. The Lewis's son would later die in British captivity also. Honest John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she lay dying when British and Hessian troops invaded New Jersey just months after he had signed the Declaration. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His field and his grist mill were laid to waste. All winter and for more than a year, Hart lived in forests and caves, finally returning home to find his wife dead, his children vanished, and his farm destroyed. Rebuilding proved to be too great a task. A few weeks later, by the spring of 1779, John Hart was dead from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. New Jersey's Richard Stockton, after rescuing his wife and children from advancing British troops, were betrayed by a loyalist, imprisoned, beaten, and nearly starved. He returned an invalid to find his home gutted and his library and papers burned. He too never recovered, dying in 1781, a broken man. William Ellery of Rhode Island, who marveled that he'd seen only undaunted resolution in the faces of his co-signers, also had his home burned. Only days after Lewis Morris of New York signed the Declaration, British troops ravaged his 2,000-acre estate, butchered his cattle, and drove his family off the farm. 3 of Morris's sons fought the British. When the British seized the New York homes of the wealthy Philip Livingston, He sold off everything else and gave them money to the revolution. He died in 1778. Arthur Middleton, Edward Rutledge, and Thomas Hayward Jr. went home to South Carolina to fight. In the British invasion of the South, Hayward was wounded and all three were captured. As he rotted on a prison ship in St. Augustine, Hayward's plantation was raided, buildings burned, and his wife, who witnessed it all, died. Other signers suffered the same general fate. Among the first to sign had been John Hancock, who wrote in big script so George III could read my name without spectacles and could now double his reward for £500 for my head. If the cause of the revolution commands it, roared Hancock, burn Boston and make John Hancock a beggar. Here were men who believed in a cause far beyond themselves. Such were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution. They were not wild-eyed, rabble-rousing ruffians. They were soft-spoken men of means and education. They had security, but they valued liberty more. Standing tall, straight, and unwavering, they pledged, with the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and to the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution. For if the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world, said by Daniel Webster. And what are you doing to preserve the liberty our forefathers fought and died for?
Amen. Thank you, Fred. That's always refreshing to hear that, because it should keep us in the battle. Men that walked on the face of this earth a few hundred years ago, and they're still walking on the earth today, that are stout-hearted, that love liberty, who more than self their country love, as we just sang just a little bit ago in America the Beautiful. And I know that some of them are here today, and we're going to sing Give Me Some Men Who Are Stout-Hearted Men. This comes from a movie entitled New Moon, and if you don't know it, it's got some good words to it. All right. Stout-hearted men. here. A couple more before we change the order of service. If you have your church hymnal, I'm going to invite you. That's the one that's got the blue band on it. This is a favorite of the Liberty Tree radio listeners. Keep on the firing line. The next two songs before we get into the preaching is going to be Keep on the Firing Line and God Bless America. So those of you that can, would like to stand, these are both stand or upper songs. If you need to stay seated, that's all right. But we'd invite you to stand as we sing number 212 in the church hymnal. That's 212 is the stand or upper, Keep on the Firing Line, and then we will do God Bless America before we get into the teaching today. 212, Keep on the Firing Line. All right, you guys in radio land and listening over the computer, sing along with us if you know it. Amen. As we're standing, God bless America. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
for this Independence Sunday, Lord. We thank you for blessing us with this land. And this land, Lord, has we know it's departed in many, many, many ways from you, Lord. The leadership is not calling upon you like we would like. But, Lord, we call upon you here today. In this little hamlet known as Cahuilla Commonwealth, California, Lord, we call upon your name. Lord Jesus, your name is great, and it's greatly to be praised. And as all the radio listeners across the land, Lord, today we are calling upon you, Lord, asking you to do whatever it takes, Lord. If it's blessing America, if it's judging America, Lord, bringing us back to a position, Lord, where we would be a nation, Lord, that glorifies you once again, Lord, unashamedly, Lord. Forgive us for the sin of pluralism, which treats every religion alike, Lord. There's no king but you, Lord. You're the blessed and only potentate, Lord. And we just worship you, Almighty God, for there's none like you today. Thank you for the liberty that we're enjoying today. And help us, God, to keep on the firing line. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord bless you. Did everybody get a handout? Everybody get a handout to follow? It's going to outline for the message. We're going to follow this message, and it's a fill-in-the-blank message today. So, anybody need a pencil? I didn't get a pencil, a writing implement. We're okay? All right. I think you're going to enjoy this. This is going to be something you want to keep with you because this is full of the great quotes that you will use and can use repeatedly as you're talking to people and give you that information, that knowledge, as Fred there said in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed because they lack knowledge. This is the knowledge. This is a powerful knowledge that you can possess, and you can keep this with you and look to this understanding. This is the understanding that our founding fathers had, and this is the understanding that we should have as we contemplate our independence and our separation from Great Britain and all that entails. So, here we go. The first fundamental law of learning is repetition. Several of you had it right. Repetition. So therefore, we are going to be repeating many of the quotes that you have heard before in the last 10 years that I have been giving you. We're going to give them again and talk about them so that we get it down. It's like Jesus once, he said, let these sayings sink deep down into your ears. And so we want you to be very familiar with this concept of liberty. Of course, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:17. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Leviticus 25:10. And how many of you know that's the inscription on the Liberty Bell? You can go to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania today, and you can read that on the Liberty Bell. They got that in there for the people, the tourists to see. And that was the bell that was rung after the declaration was signed, and they had a formal, reading, and they sent out the declaration to churches and everywhere so that they would read that declaration to all the people in their congregations. And so, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. This teaches us something very important, that Christianity is more than just, as the old country singer said, me and Jesus. An old country song says, me and Jesus. Well, that's true. But Jesus is much more interested in just you and just me as individuals. He's interested in us as families. He's interested in us as in communities that would glorify him, in counties that would glorify him, in states that would glorify him, as well as nations that would glorify him. So God wants to bless the land. As a matter of fact, in Malachi chapter 3, and verse 10 there, where it talks about bringing all the tithes and offerings in the storehouse, and preachers love to preach on that message about, I'll pour out a blessing that you can't contain. But the point of that is, the preachers miss it today. The context is, it's a national blessing. We can make a secondary application, say if you give and you tithe, and we believe in all those things, to do those things, that God requires that of us. But we're looking for an individual blessing. But God links the giving, the tithing, to blessings upon the land, blessings upon the nation. You can read Malachi chapter 3 when you go home. And so I say to those people, and it says there's a judgment there, for those people that aren't tithing, thanks a lot, you're bringing judgment on the land.
for nothing. All right, so anyway, I don't want to get up on that. So what kind of liberty do we desire? But the point is, I'm trying to get us to stretch. Paul said, be you also enlarged. And so much of the Christian thinking in the 21st century and 20th century has been truncated. Just a small little sphere of thought. Matter of fact, Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany said, we have brought the priests, the ministers, this is in Germany, he says, we've brought the priests out of the party political conflict and led them back into the churches. And now it's our desire that they should never return to that area for which they weren't intended. What's Hitler saying? Keep politics, keep religion out of the political sphere, just keep it in the four walls of the church. And many ministers today actually are echoing the sentiments of Adolf Hitler and say, no, we don't want to take you out here and press the crown rights of King Jesus into every area of life. Let's just be good little boys and girls and just be little soldiers here in the four walls of the church. And Hitler says, we've got the priests, we've got them back into the church, and we don't want them out permeating society. Of course, that's not the way it was with the founding fathers and the preachers who were called the Black Robed Regiment, because they led many times, they led the armies of the Continental Army. They were out there on the field taking their Christianity to the streets, if you would, and into the battlesphere. So what kind of liberty do we desire? Ezra says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. We're asking God to keep this land a land of liberty so that we can seek of God a right way for us, for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, those that are yet to be born, Psalm 78, and for all our substance, all that God has given us, are to be used for the glory of God. That's in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. So we want liberty so that we can raise our families in peace, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about, you know, praying for those that are in authority, that we might lead a godly and peaceable life. In the modern vernacular, what Paul's saying there is, pray for authority so we can get them off of our back so that we can raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and in a realm and in a society of peace. How does that play out where the rubber meets the road? That little boy back there, Andrew, who's 4 years of age, is he back there somewhere? Is he back there? All right. Well, sometimes when we're in the store and we're in a public place, he gets a little carried away and maybe he'll grab something on the aisle. And what's the first thing that we need to do if he grabs something like a can of beans and he's not supposed to touch it? Slap his hand. But what have the authorities done to us today? I have to be very, very careful. Matter of fact, Mom disciplined Andrew in Costco here a few months ago, right? Mom disciplined Andrew, which she has perfectly authority to do. She disciplined him in Costco. A lady came up to Jill, right, and said, that woman is abusing. We were that close from getting turned in to CPS. This is a dangerous land. So that's why we pray for officials that we would get godly men and women in office to get them off our back so that when he touches something, boom, that's what he needs right then. A couple of three times, they get the idea. Don't touch unless you got permission, right? All right. So this is what we want, liberty, so that we can raise our families in peace and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I tell you, it's not the nurture and admonition of the Lord to raise spoiled brats. John Quincy Adams said, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. That is a powerful statement, folks. John Quincy Adams, he looks on Independence Day and the American Revolution, all that was birthed for us, and he says it connected in one indissoluble. You can't separate it. The bond, the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity, they go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. It's hand in hand. C.S. Lewis wrote, the modern world keeps trying to make religion a purely private matter. Now, this is back in the 50s, a purely private matter, while constantly reducing the areas of privacy that are left to us. I just gave you that example. Nazi Germany, keep your Christianity in the four walls of the church. Don't let it permeate society. Communist Russia, you can go there. Oh, the church, remember when Billy Graham, he really goofed up about 20, 30 years ago. Maybe it's been 30 years ago now. Let me remember his trip to Russia. And he said, oh boy, there's all kinds, man, the churches are meeting. There's all kinds of religious liberty over there. And it's totally a state church. It's a facade. There isn't religious liberty. They're not preaching anything close to what we're talking about here today. They'd be closed down in a heartbeat. And he says, oh, there's all kinds of religious liberty because they got him in some churches there and he spoke. And it wasn't anything that would challenge or rock the status quo of the statism. All right. Alexis de Tocqueville came to America in the 1830s to see how no nation on the face of the earth had risen up so quickly and how prosperous America had become in just a very short time. So he came from France and he traveled here about 4 years just visiting the churches, visiting the ports, visiting the places of commerce, the halls of Congress. Look, why is America so different than any other nation? And he said this, the Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. This is a very important quote. The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it's impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. We're misunderstood here oftentimes at the church at Kaweah and other people that believe like us because I can't separate my Christianity from my liberty or my liberty from my Christianity. I happen to have studied history a little bit, and it doesn't take much study at that, to understand that the liberties that we enjoy is because this was birthed as a Christian country. Why do people come over from all over other lands? They've been trying to get here to America because of the liberty that was birthed them by our Christian founding fathers who got involved in the sphere of politics. And how many ministers do we hear across America today? Keep out of politics. Keep out of politics. Keep Christianity out of politics. Well, it was the Christianity of our founding fathers and those ministers that got involved that birthed us the liberties that we're still enjoying to this day, even though they're being taken from us very, very quickly. So when I talk about liberty, I'm immediately associating it with Christianity. And when I'm talking about Christianity, in my mind, I'm associating it with the liberty that I need to have to conduct my affairs as a godly man or woman on the land. Now this helps us, if we get a hold of de Tocqueville's quote here of Christianity and liberty, we can't separate the two in our minds. This helps us to understand why Patrick Henry called liberty a holy cause. A holy cause. And by the way, any of you, you're welcome to speak out the blanks. That's all right if you want, like you were doing earlier. That's if you know it. And George Washington referred to liberty as a sacred fire. Liberty as a sacred fire. See, these guys had an understanding different than modern American Christians. And Reverend John Witherspoon, what's the unique thing about Reverend John Witherspoon and 1776, July 4th? The only minister. We had a minister. He's the only minister that signed the Declaration. He's known as the Discipler of the Nation because under his ministry, a president, vice president, governors, congressmen, the list is huge. Came under his ministry, all these men in political office. And Reverend John Witherspoon referred to liberty as the sacred cause of my country. So for us, liberty is a holy thing. It's that which is set apart by Almighty God that He wants us to enjoy. So it's not a secular pursuit. Civil liberty is not a secular pursuit. It's a holy calling because it's ordained by God. Now this thinking is totally foreign to most Christians today that we're talking about. We can't separate our Christianity from liberty or liberty from Christianity or calling liberty a holy cause or a sacred fire as George Washington did. This thinking is totally foreign to most Christians today. Why? Why? It is because of an ignorant clergy. The clergy is ignorant. I'm going to show that to you in just a minute. Now let me ask you folks locally here, the church at Kaweah, in what area Especially, are they ignorant? And what area did our founding fathers, as we've learned on Wednesday nights, they had a fear, and that was that the clergy would be ignorant. But in what particular area were they fearful that the clergy might be ignorant in? Was it mathematics? Was it in apologetics, the defense of the gospel? Was it in science? Anybody want to take a stab at the area that they were concerned? They were concerned that their clergy could not make applicable the Word of God to every area of life. This was their fear. This is why they were so strong in early America. Get the Bibles into the hands of children. Get the Bibles out there. Read the Bible. Remember the old deluder law? 1642, as far back as 1642, that old deluder Satan who tries to keep people from the Word of God. Therefore, it was required every township having 50 people or 50 families, they'd have to have a teacher teaching the Word of God, things like that. Because they know that Satan would delude people, keep their minds from the Word of God. And they said, we have a fear, and that is that we'll have a clergy someday that cannot make applicable the Word of God to every area of life, that doesn't know how to make the Word of God applicable to foreign affairs, for example. I have a message called The Biblical Doctrine of Illegal Immigration, Developing a Biblical View of Illegal Immigration. We have messages on the Second Amendment coming from the Bible. What are we doing when we make these kinds of messages? We are making the Word of God applicable to everything that is around us, because this Word speaks to every area of life. Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we study this book as our founding fathers did and find that it pertains to every area of life. It's arts and entertainment. This book has something to say about it. If it's science, this book certainly goes hand in hand with scientific phenomena and discovery. So it's because of an ignorant clergy that what we do today seems so outlandish and foreign. We're just doing what they did a couple hundred years ago. We're in good company. John MacArthur has written, over the past several centuries, people have mistakenly linked democracy and political freedom to Christianity. That's why many contemporary evangelicals believe the American Revolution was completely justified, both politically and scripturally. They follow the argumentation of the Declaration of Independence, which declares that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are divinely endowed rights. Therefore, those believers say such rights are part of a Christian worldview worth attaining and defending at all costs, even military insurrection at times. But such a position is contrary to the clear teachings and commands of Romans 13:1-7. I beg to differ with Mr. MacArthur there. Now listen to this. You need to be aware of this because he's a leading theologian in America in a lot of circles. He's got a lot of clout. So the United States was actually born out of a violation of New Testament principles. The United States was actually born in sin. And any blessings that God has bestowed on America have come in spite of that disobedience by the founding fathers. Yeah. Isn't that tragic? No wonder so many Christians don't get involved with preaching like that. Stay out of the fray. I've got a message from one of the bigger churches in Visalia here locally. The pastor again saying the founding fathers were in sin and separating from Great Britain. What do these ministers do on the 4th of July? I guess they have to go hide in a hole somewhere because it's such a sinful day, and we're celebrating the sin of these men, Patrick Henry, George Washington. Oh my. But now, let's contrast that with the thinking of the men who were there and who were actually saw what went on. This quote by John MacArthur from his book, Why Government Can't Save You, is in direct conflict with Samuel Adams, who was there, who said, at the signing of the Declaration of Independence, after they've signed it, we have this day restored the sovereign, S-O-V-E-R-I-G-N, the sovereign, to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come. So Samuel Adams, who was there, who was instrumental, in some cases he's known as the father of the American Revolution, some people refer to him that, he said, we've restored Jesus Christ to his rightful place on the throne and what we've done here in our separation with Great Britain so that he can have all the glory and honor and preeminence in the nation and in our land. Very, very different view than Mr. MacArthur. And I recognize John MacArthur is a theologian in his own right. I don't disparage his knowledge, but I believe he's ignorant of his history. Look at historian J. Wingate Thornton, what he wrote after looking at America. He said, "Thus it is manifest in the spirit of our history, in our annals, and by the general voice of the fathers of the Republic, that in a very great degree to the," come on, Kuya Church, "to the pulpit, the Puritan pulpit, we owe the moral force which won our independence." Matter of fact, that's in the banner back there. It's been up now for several months there at the kitchen table. "Thus it is manifest in the spirit of our history, in our annals, and by the general voice of the fathers of the Republic, that in a very great degree to the pulpit, the Puritan pulpit, we owe the moral force which won our independence." Matter of fact, King George was so mad at the clergy of the 1770s, he said the Americans have run off with the Presbyterian parson. Okay, this is for extra credit. I didn't plan on doing this one. Who is the Presbyterian parson that the American clergy ran off with? The Presbyterian parson. Anybody want to take a stab? He was referring to John Knox. John Knox, because John Knox's theology from Scotland had permeated so much of, and John Calvin, the psyche and the thinking of America. And the resistance to tyrants is obedience to God, and all those things. Samuel Rutherford, in his book, will refer to that in just a second here. So it was the pulpits that were... Matter of fact, de Tocqueville, what does he say in another one of his quotes when he came to see the greatness of America? He said, I look for the America, I'm paraphrasing now. He said, I look for the greatness of America in its commodious harbors, the beautiful harbors. I look for America and, you know, all the beauty that surrounds and its rich mines and all the things that's going on in the commerce. But he said, I never saw the greatness of America till I went into the churches of America and I saw the preachers thundering out righteousness from the pulpits of America. This is a Roman Catholic saying, I went into the churches of America and I saw preachers thundering out righteousness. He said, America is great because America is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. So he found the greatness of America in the pulpits, praise God, in the pulpits of America. What did independence from Great Britain mean to many of the pastors in early America? Independence meant that they no longer had to live under, close, Rex Lex, R-E-X-L-E-X. But now they and their congregations had the glorious liberty of living under Lex Rex, L-E-X. R-E-X. Rex Lex is Latin for Rex is king or regna. The king is law. The divine right of kings. Whatever the king says, you had to obey because he was God's, you know, vicegerent, like the Pope on the earth or something like that. And so he was the representative of God upon the earth. So what he said was law and you had to obey it. But Samuel Rutherford wrote a book called Lex Rex, and a long treatise saying, no, the kings are missing it here. They have no divine right, and whatever they say, we have to willy-nilly bow down. Oh, the king said it, therefore we got to do obeisance and a bow down to it. He said, no, there's a higher law than Rex Lex, whatever the king says is law, and that higher law is Lex Rex, and that was the title of his book, Lex Rex, that the law, Lex is law, the law is king, and what law was he talking about? God's law. God's law. Oh, we need to be clear on that, folks. That's why we're doing repetition. That should have thundered out from you guys. Lex Rex, the law of God is king. Therefore, when a king rules and when anybody in civil authority rules, they must rule in submission to the highest law, Lex Rex. So, and that's how the divine right of kings, folks, was overthrown several hundred years ago. We would still be living under that kind of tyranny if we had not overthrown it through biblical reasoning that the law of God is higher than that. How many of you know that the law of God is higher than the U.S. Congress? How many of you know that the law of God is higher than the Supreme Court? You see, that's Lex Rex. So not everything that comes out of the mouth of our president or our judiciary or the halls of Congress do we have to obey. It depends. That we have a higher law. In the book of Acts it says, we must obey God rather than man. Did it not say? In the book of Acts chapter 17, it says, these all do contrary to... This is New Testament, right after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, the civil magistrate, saying there is another king, one Jesus, that we must give our ultimate allegiance and homage and obedience to. Therefore, the battle cry of the American Revolution, the motto of the American Revolution was,
No king but King Jesus.
This is the understanding theologically that they had. That's why that the motto was no king but King Jesus. They understood that. The highest authority has to be with Jesus Christ and His law word. John Quincy Adams said, "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation, America, United States, is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior?" It takes a little bit of a moment to ponder. John Quincy Adams, another founding father who was there as a very young man. Why is it that when we celebrate the birthday of the Savior, our other most joyous occasion is the birthday of the nation, which we're doing this weekend, and we've fallen a lot far from what America used to celebrate on Independence Day. And by the way, I want to encourage you, I try not to say 4th of July too much. I try to say Independence Day, right? It's like they've taken away, some of you remember 15 years ago, they started Turkey Day, instead of Thanksgiving Day. It's those subtleties, that's incrementalism creeping into America to rob us of our Christian heritage. So you may hear me say 4th of July today, but if I do, I want to say Independence Day. Let's talk about, because it imparts meaning. Just like Turkey Day has no meaning at all other than gluttony. If you're going to have Thanksgiving Day, you've got to be thankful to someone. And that might just be a higher power, see, and they don't want people thinking in those terms, so they talk about Turkey Day. But Independence Day gets independence from what? Independence from whom? What was that all about? Why are we so bold oftentimes in our discussions? Jesus said, "We speak the things which we do know." How could I be so bold here? A little bald-headed preacher, the backwoods of Kuya Commonwealth, little tiny congregation. It's because we are standing on the shoulders of great men and women who went before us. This is not the doctrine. This is not doctrine 101 according to Warren Mark Campbell. I'm standing on the shoulders. I'm quoting great men and women that God used mightily that went on before us. So there's, Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So I look to these multitude of counselors that went on before us, and I just simply understand and ruminate and digest that which they have taught as it concerns the Word of God. And there's a real strength in that, folks. There's a real strength in that. John Adams said, the second day of July, 1776. Now, why did he say the second day of July? We celebrate the fourth. The second day of July, it was a done deal. All right, they voted on it, we got it. But they had to rewrite it, and get it legible and all that kind of thing. That took a couple of days. So that's why when we celebrate the 4th, it was days after that when everybody got a chance to sign the document. So there was a few days went in there, and this was right after it was a done deal. Yeah, we got our independence, but it took a couple of days before they actually could get it all written up nice, and they couldn't go to the Xerox machine like we can right now, and that stuff's good. All right. So the second day of July, 1776, he's writing to his wife, Abigail Adams. He says, "Will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn." That's a word we don't write too often. S-O-L-E-M-N. Solemn. Serious. Acts of devotion to Almighty God. Shakespeare said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth is a thankless child." How sharper than a serpent's tooth is a thankless child. You parents understand that concept real well. And I think how, if we do not acknowledge God and appreciate Him and thank Him for what He's done for us in this land. What did John Quincy Adams say years later after reflecting on the American Revolution? He says, "Posterity, you'll never know what it cost us, our generation, to bring you this liberty, to bring you this freedom." Fred read it today, but we can only get it just in part, huh? What it really cost those guys. We just came through teaching on the Valley Forge campaign in 1706 and 7, that the trail of the soldiers, you could follow their trail by the blood they left in the snow. because they didn't have shoes and they were getting frostbit and gangrene and all that went with that, and that an enemy could follow the trail because of the blood and the snow. See, we don't know what it cost. Tremendous cost. And so we want to be thankful. I'd say, God, don't let me be an ingrate. I pray that sometimes. Lord, let me be an ingrate. Help me to be appreciative of what your blessings are. And I see, you know, sometimes I feel it. I think of the old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. You know, come thou fount of every blessing, as we sing that old hymn of the church. Because I know that I'm prone to that. And I know that you're prone to it because you're cut off the same block. But we want to be appreciative, Lord, of what you did. That the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, bells, bonfires, and illuminations. I don't think I ever caught that one like I did just now. No wonder they're trying to get rid of these quotes from American history. From one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forever. Hey, so you guys from Atascadero, you're right in with the patriotism here shooting guns yesterday. That's good. You're right with John Adams. Now let's make a real quick word and review on the Declaration itself, the Declaration of Independence itself. There are three basic parts to the Declaration. The first part is the assertion of the just cause. Now, we just actually on Wednesday nights went through the Declaration here about 3 or 4 weeks ago, so we're not going to do that today. But the assertion, you can break down the Declaration into these three basic components. And that is, number one, the assertion of the just cause. What they were doing was right. What they were doing was just. It wasn't a military coup in secret, you know, quarters in an upper room somewhere where men are plotting to overthrow the government. No, it was out in front where everybody could see. And so they wrote in the Declaration, the assertion of the just cause, that when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. And they go on, such has been the patient sufferings of these colonies. We've suffered under the tyranny of King George repeatedly. Remember, they spent 15, 16 years remonstrating, saying, King George, we don't want to have this separation. Look, would you treat us right? Would you treat us fairly? They did it over and over. And many of you, we're establishing here a chain of saying to the civil magistrate, look, don't violate our rights. Don't violate. Look, we're wanting to be lawful citizens. We're wanting to be good and peaceful citizens. And this is what the founding fathers were doing. We're saying, you know, we just don't jump. Oh, they did this, so now we're going to, you know, jump ship or whatever. No. There's a establishment of working and trying to, you know, bend, go the extra mile. So we're going the extra mile. We're bending over backwards, you know, to try and say, look, just do the right thing. Do the right thing. But there comes a point when a long train of abuses and usurpations happen, and we have to draw a line in the sand. So number one, the first part of the Declaration of Independence is the assertion of the just cause. Number two is the long list of abuses by the king. The long list of abuses. And I'm just going to just hit two or three of them here. It says, he has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. What is the old saying? You can't fight City Hall, because City Hall fatigues you oftentimes with their measures. Many people that have fought the IRS oftentimes have blown their brains out after 5 or 6 years of the fatiguing battle with that tyrannical branch of government. But he's sent together legislative bodies at places unusual and uncomfortable. When I teach this, I show our local folks, we have a couple of communities just down the hill here. One is the town of Woodlake and the other is the town of Exeter. Up until a few years ago, they both had courthouses. Those local courthouses have been taken from us so that we have to go further and further away to seek justice. What? Places unusual, places uncomfortable, places that would fatigue us, far away, distant. And then some of the courts that we had in Visalia, now we have courts, but we don't have access to them all. Now it's Fresno. Maybe one day it'll be Sacramento. You see, for the purpose of fatiguing you, saying, no, it's too much of a hassle, I'm not going to do it. I can't make the trip to Sacramento. I can't make the trip to Fresno. Too far, got to work, so forth. This is what's happening in America today. He has erected, this is King George, he has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and to eat out their substance. I think of President Obama and all the new czars, all the new agencies they're constantly trying to put in to harass the people of America. Sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. U.S. Congressman George Hansen from Idaho years ago, when he wrote a book, he entitled it, To Harass Our People. It was a treaty on the tyranny of the Internal Revenue Service. Of course, he was thrown in jail for it. He has combined with others to subject us, one more here, he has combined us with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution. King George trying to bind them to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution, our way of life. And so what do we have today? We have rulings made by the world court. And we have a judiciary saying, well, maybe we should consult the world court in this matter and how the world court at The Hague has ruled on a particular situation and will apply it. And you've got Supreme Court justices and men in the halls of the U.S. Senate and Congress that literally believe we should be ruled in America by a foreign law base than our own, you see.
New world order.
The new world order, absolutely, new world order. These are the long list of abuses. And when you go through this, you see so much of it applies to us today. And you go, wow, that's where we're at. But thirdly, the third part of the declaration is an appeal to God for their defense. Praise the Lord. They write, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, for the rightness of what we're doing and separating. Appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rightness of our intentions, with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, so that the Declaration of Independence, now watch this, the Declaration of Independence is not just a declaration of independence from Great Britain, but is also a declaration of dependence upon Almighty God, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Yes, we're separating from the greatest military power of that day, the greatest world power of that day. Yes, we're doing that, but we're also saying, God, we're wholly dependent upon you for the outcome. We feel the winds of tyranny blowing upon us today. Will you answer liberty's call? God said through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. I'll read it to you. God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that's the breach in the wall, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Somber words. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Note the land again. That I should not destroy it, but I found none. Praise God. I know that God has men and women that are standing in the gap and making up a hedge in America today. Mark Twain wrote, in the beginning of change, a patriot is a scarce man. We try and get some political rallies. We try and get people to rally to the cause of some of the things that we do. It's like, you know, people are patriots are scarce as hen's teeth to some of the things we want to do. But when his cause succeeds, the timid join him, for then it costs nothing to be a patriot. So many people are just standing on the sidelines waiting to see which way the wind will go. And that's the way it was at the time of the American Revolution. You know, you had the Tories, you had the Patriots, and you had a whole bunch of people that really believed that, you know, England, no, we're staying with England, staying with the monarchy, so forth. Others said, no, we got to separate. And there was a big crowd that said, let's just wait and see the way the wind blows, because I don't want to lose my business, as Fred read about those men. I don't want to lose my job security. In the beginning of change, a patriot is a scarce man. But when his cause succeeds, then the timid join him, for it cost nothing to be a patriot. It'll cost you something to take a real stand for the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of life, arts, entertainment, politics, science, education. I'm glad there's a lot of homeschoolers here today. Yeah. It costs. But the rewards, the eternal rewards, will be worth it, friend. The God of the earth will do right, he that metes out judgments and all those good things that God gives us, he'll make it right in the end. Reverend John Witherspoon, once again, in a message he preached in 1776, there is not a single instance in history where civil liberty was lost and religious liberty preserved entire. There's not a single instance in history where if you lose some civil liberty, you're not also going to lose religious liberty. See, that's what I was talking about. Since we've lost a lot of our civil liberty, my religious liberty has been lost in that I have to be careful how I discipline my little boy, my little girl, whatever. I have to be, you know, parents all across, especially California, they have to be careful. They have to look out. They can't discipline, as God would say, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. If therefore we yield up our temporal property, we at the same time deliver the conscience into bondage. In conclusion, Psalms 2 says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Whereas the Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes. My father, who will be celebrating next week, Founders Day here at the church at Kuya, one of his prayers was, "God, give me a holy fear of you." And I sense my own need of that. And I sense as you look at the church world, anybody that just takes a look at the church world, you'll recognize we've lost a holy fear, a holy reverence. And that doesn't mean we still can't sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," you know. "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And all the intimate, beautiful worship choruses that we do. All those things are there. But there is also an aspect where He is God and we are not. And we need to fear Him in a reverential sense that says, "I don't want to be callous in my thinking of God, in my relationship with Him and to Him." Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. How many knows who the Son is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And pastors of modern America, once again, they got that all messed up and they think, "Oh, blessed is the nation that's God is the Lord," because it's in Psalms, he's talking about Israel. No, the Hebrew word there, goy, is Gentile. Blessed is any nation whose God is the Lord. Because what they've done is, the modern ministers have taken out the Old Testament and says, "Oh, that only applied for basically Israel. It's just got a few good stories, David and Goliath, you know, and Jonah and the whale, and we'll teach our kids these neat little stories, but really it doesn't apply to us, it applied to that nation way back there." That is hogwash. That is not true at all. We have this entire Word of God to lead us and guide us. Okay, Church at Kuya, one more question to redeem yourselves. You've done all right today. What was the Founding Fathers' favorite book that they read and studied the most? Oh, A+. Good job. You redeemed yourselves. A+. Good job. So they read the book of Deuteronomy. They studied the book of Deuteronomy with regularity. So they saw the book of Deuteronomy as teaching, instruction, righteousness, theology, and doctrine, as Paul says. All right? John Adams then said, "Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure," at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. "My whole heart is in it. All that I have and all that I am and all that I hope in this life, I am now ready here to stake upon it. And I leave off as I began, that live or die, survive or perish, I am for the Declaration." Because you see, they understood what it meant, that their necks were going to be in the noose. King George was going to try and kill them when they signed that Declaration. "Survive or perish, I am for the Declaration. It is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now, and independence forever." Independence now, and independence forever. We must keep our sovereignty as a nation, not join with the New World Order, with the World Court. America is very, very far from the Lord. When we go into battles, we're always seeking the United Nations approval, trying to get a coalition of forces to go into warmongering in Iraq or Afghanistan. All these wars, I think, are an abomination in the nostrils of God. Anyway, Psalm 66 talks about those who delight in war. God says, I don't dig it, I don't like it. And we got too many war hawks in America that delight in war. And that's not coming from a pacifistic stance, because you know we're not pacifistic here at all. We prepare. But we recognize that war is not to be entered into lightly. It's only to be entered into coram Deo, before the face of God. And so he said, independence now and independence forever. And we have a responsibility to pass the torch of independence and freedom and liberty to our generation and to our children and our grandchildren. And Psalm 78 says, those yet to be born. Because a patriot thinks far-sighted. He thinks down the road. He doesn't think about his life in the next 5 years, the next year. He's thinking about his children and his children's children and so on. Independence now and independence forever. Father, we thank you for the founding fathers that went before us, Lord, and gave us such a wonderful path to follow, Lord, as they looked into your word, as they studied your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the independence that is left to us, Lord, the freedoms, the liberties that's left to us in this land. And Lord, we see them being taken away so very quickly, Father, and it bothers us. Our hearts turn to you and we cry out, God, save us in this land. Bring us back under your lordship and your kingship, Lord. God bless everyone here, all those that are listening via radio and the internet, Lord, on the sound of my voice today. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us for the battles that lie ahead, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Church at Cahuilla's Independence Day sermon with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. We thank you for tuning in to Stronghold Radio. We're going to switch over to music so you can turn back to your regular broadcasting.
On the foreign land.
There are many dangers everyone must face. If you die fighting, there is no disgrace. With the Lord for coward, you will find no place.
So keep on the foreign line, brother, keep on the foreign line. Keep on the foreign line. Time is getting short, Jesus coming soon. Brother, keep on the foreign line.
He can trust to
keep on the foreign line.
If you wear the crown, bear the cross, you must.
So keep on the foreign line, brother, keep on the foreign line. Keep on the foreign line.
Time is getting short,
Jesus coming soon, brother, keep on the foreign line.
Brother, keep on the foreign line, keep on the foreign line.
Jesus coming soon, brother, keep on the foreign line.